I want to talk to you about the way of faith. Somebody say the way of faith.
The way of faith.
The Bible tells us that the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. That faith doesn't become just something that we do every now and then, or that we or it's not even something that we use every now and then. That faith is a way of life. Believing God is a way of life, that we trust Him in everything that we do. Actually, Jesus invites us into a life of faith. That's why we call this church Life of Faith, to learn what it means to live in such a place that we're experiencing His goodness, that we're experiencing His glory, that we're experiencing His blessing and His abundant life all the time. And the only way to experience His power and to experience His goodness is through faith. The only way to experience the grace of God is through faith. The just, the righteous have to live by faith. And I did a series before this called Squeaky Clean, Soaked in Righteousness, until you get an understanding of what it means to be righteous, just how righteous you are. Romans chapter 10 tells us that with a heart, one believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So many times in churches, we talk about salvation as if it's a escape from hell to get me to heaven and that's it. But while we're living life, it's just, you know, barely get by. I'm just a human. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And so our language doesn't line up with the language of the new covenant. Our language doesn't line up many times in our churches with what God has said about us. Before I can experience salvation, and I'm not talking about being born again so that I go to heaven, but I'm talking about experience the good life that God has for me. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He wants us to experience His good life now. His good life in my life right now. I want to experience His goodness. You know, we just came out of an amazing conference with a real focus on the glory of God and what we experienced Friday night as people were, man, the presence of God came into this place. People literally were hearing angels singing and things like that. It was amazing what was happening, the impact that they have. But let me just, you know, before we kind of, you know, we want to make sure that we're not getting kind of weird and off into this ethereal idea about the glory of God. Moses said, I want to see your glory. Yeah. Moses said, God, I've been on the mountain with you, but I want to see you in all of your glory. I'm not satisfied with just a cloud. Mm. He went up into Mount Sinai. There's a cloud over it. I mean, they hear the voice of God, but he wasn't satisfied with that experience. That was an indicator of His glory, but that wasn't the glory. That was a result of His glory, but that's not... So Moses didn't stay there and just say, wow, here I am in the presence of God. Here I am in the cloud of His glory, and that was enough. Sometimes when people talk about glory, they focus on this external... Yeah. You know, and that's what they want to see, but that's not what Moses was satisfied with. Moses said, I want to see your glory. I don't want to just see the results of your glory. Does that make sense? So God responded that way. You can see this, I believe it's in Exodus around chapter 30 or so. God responded this way by saying, okay, I'm going to make all of my goodness pass before you. Man, I feel the Holy Spirit all over that. You know what? Let's just look at this. I just really feel like that we want to go this direction for a moment as we talk about the way of faith. If you're new here, this happens all the time in our services. All right. Here's a sword drill. Who can find it first? And tell me where we're going here. Anybody? Anybody? Let's see. In Exodus chapter 33, I win. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. If you go back to verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. You have found grace in my sight. There's the favor of God on him, the favor of God. And so as he recognizes that he now has favor with God, Moses goes ahead and just goes for it and takes it. He goes all in. Can we say he just went all in? Like he says, so God, please show me your glory. Then God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And so so he puts him in a rock. In verse 22, he says, while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, will cover you with my hand when I pass by. And so he's able to see kind of God as he passes by. And then you can go in and read the details of it later as God begins to proclaim the Lord faithful, the Lord strong in mercy, the Lord. In other words, the glory of God is the goodness of God. It is everything that he is. He wants to display. He wants to be put on display in your life. The Bible tells us over in 1st or 2nd Peter, where it says that you are a chosen generation. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. What I love about that is that God chose you before you chose him. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 that he chose us to be in him before the foundation of the world. Okay? So don't think you're all that you made a decision for God one day. He made a decision for you a long time ago. And so now you're a chosen generation. Every one of you. You've been picked out by him. You've been picked out by him. Let me find that scripture real quick. 2:9. Is it first or second?
1 Peter 2:9.
All right, so let's go to 1 Peter 2:9. See, this is a family working together. People, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. That means that priests serve God and they minister to God, but you also are part of a kingly lineage. Okay? You have an inheritance with him. You are God's kid. You are part of his family. You have royal blood flowing through your veins. Hallelujah. You are royalty. And when I was talking about earlier, sometimes in churches, we don't agree with what God says about us. How many of us go around with our head held high, with our shoulders back, with our chest puffed out, saying, I am royalty. I am a son of the Most High God. I'm a child of the Most High God, you know, and live our life knowing that we are of that lineage. I'm telling you, you'll never look at Prince Charles or Prince William or Prince, I don't remember the other one's name, but, you know, those that grew up, you know, as a prince, as part of royalty, you never see them turning right around and say, you know, I'm just not worth anything. You know, I just, you know, I need to, I tell you what, Dad, I think I just need to earn the right to be your son. I just need to earn my place in the kingdom. I need to earn my place so that I'm worthy to be in Buckingham Palace. No, as a matter of fact, the story says that one of them, and I, like I said, I don't. What's the oldest one's name? Do you know? What? Charles, and then what's his oldest son? William. Okay, I think it was him. There's a book that when he was going to school at like 3 years old, what he actually did when he didn't get his way is he told the kids, he said, listen, if you don't let me do what I want to do, I will have my dad kill your parents or put them in prison or something along those lines. In other words, he had a full understanding at 3 years old of who he was. And so he used that to his advantage, and he walked around and kind of used kind of that position as the way that he was going to get his way. Now, I'm not advocating that you tell people that your daddy's going to kill their parents. What I am saying is that you need to get a revelation of who you are. You are a son. You are a daughter. You are a child of God. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, that I will boldly say, I will confidently say, the Lord is on my side. The Lord is who is with me. What will I fear that man will do to me? Nobody can stop the plan of God. God has invited us into the way of faith, into the way of life, to experience His goodness, to experience His life, that we can walk with Him, that we can live with Him, and that we can live in a place that everything that we do is blessed. We live in a place of already experiencing victory, not trying to obtain victory. We live in a place that the Creator of the universe is already at work in every situation in our lives. The favor of God, it surrounds us as with a shield, and it goes before us. And so right there in 1 Peter 2:9, it says that we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. We are His own special people. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm special. Look at your other neighbor and say, I know you are. Now, you can think whatever you want to think about that, but he says that you may proclaim. Look at this. This is what I want you to say. That you may proclaim. You guys are so special. You may proclaim. Look at this. The praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. You are now supposed to be putting God on display in your life. You are to show forth. You are not to just proclaim with your mouth. Your life is actually what is putting God on display. How do you put God on display in your life? By allowing all of Him and who He is and His goodness to be manifested in every area. I'm telling you, we're coming into a season. Listen to me, child of God. I'm saying this. I want you to get this by the Spirit of God. That you need to open up your hearts to the goodness of God. You need to allow Him. You say, oh, I want Him to do it. The only way you're going to experience His goodness, the only way you're going to experience all that He is through an aggressive, active believing and faith in who He is. You don't experience His goodness by just laying back and saying, hit me, God. Hit me one more time. You don't sit there and just like, I'm just ready. No, faith isn't passive. Faith isn't just sitting there and just waiting for God to do something. Faith is active. What if you interviewed for a job, and so you're praying for a job, but you know, and you go in and you interview, and they give you a call back, and they say, we've decided to hire you. You have the job. All right. And so Monday morning when you show up for work, need you to fill out paperwork, W-4 form, all these kinds of things, and then you can start to work. So you get that call on Wednesday the week before. What are you doing? You're calling everybody, and what are you telling them? You're saying, I got the job. I got the job. Praise God. I got the job. God answered my prayer, and I got the job. and we all rejoice with you, and that's great. You got the job. And then on Monday, you never show up for the job. Just because you were told, just because you had the word that you got it, you don't sit at home on Monday saying, all right, they're going to start depositing paychecks into my account. I got the job, which means I'm going to get paid. No, what do? You show up. In other words, there's an action that comes out of what you believe. You show up so that that's kind of like your place where you're going to be blessed, right? Well, we got to do the same thing with God. The children of Israel, got so many thoughts hitting me right now. Children of Israel, here they are. They come out of Egypt. God sets them free from slavery. And he says, I'm taking you to a land flowing with milk and honey. I want you to go, and I'm going to take you through, you know, and even as you go through the wilderness, in other words, you got to go through this wilderness, but I'm going to be right there with you, protecting you, supplying your need, daily manna, all of that. They experienced his provision every day, with still knowing that there's a destination of something greater than that moment. But yet they're still trusting him. They're still seeing him. But here's this heart of this people that just could not ever get to the place. Like they just weren't sure about the goodness of God. They kept saying, God, you were good here, but now because of this, you're going to kill us. God, you proved yourself here, but you know what? You still brought us out to the wilderness to kill us. God, and they never could get themselves, because they were so conditioned. People, they had been under slavery. They had been abused. They had been let down. They had been hurt. All of these things that they took their carnal, natural life and the fact that they were in slavery, hurt, abused, and all of that. And they projected that experience onto God's character. Because they had not ever been around anybody who was faithful, God couldn't possibly be faithful to them. Be cautious about how you look at the character and the nature of God, because your trust and your faith, the way of faith, starts in believing in his goodness and that he is good all the time and that he never changes. And I mean, you have to start there in the character and nature of God, because if you ever allow into your heart that, you know, God's going to let you down the way that your dad let you down, the way that your husband let you down, the way that your parents let you down, the way that your boss let you down, that if there's anything in your heart that perhaps God is allowing this difficult time in my life for some reason, then what happens is you have just believed something about God that is not true, which will then empower the enemy to be able to come in and wreak havoc in your life. And so the first thing, if we're talking about the way of faith, the first thing that you need to settle is the goodness of God, the love of God, his character. And just like you naturally with your children want to do things for your kids. Look for the opportunity to give them a present at Christmas. Love that. You've got to know that your Father God, who is love, doesn't just have love. He is love. God so loved the world that he gave. God, he gives and he gives and he wants us to be recipients. What does that scripture say? What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? What can I do? God, what can I give you for everything that you've blessed me with, for everything as David? And so he responds this way. This is the best thing I can do to show God how much I appreciate and love him. He says, I will take the cup of salvation. In other words, the way to give God joy is to receive everything that he has for you. Your sacrifice and your humility and your, well, I don't want this, or I don't want this, or I don't want to experience this. I just want to barely get by. I want to prove to God. That doesn't impress him at all. Not when his son died so that you can have life and have it more abundantly. He would much rather, if I made provision for each one of my children to live a life, if God so blessed me in such a way that I could make provision for them, that they wouldn't have to struggle the way that Jennifer and I had to struggle in our lives at different times. And I say, you know, I don't want my kids to have to go through that. And so I made provision for them to experience a different kind of life. And they said, you know what? I don't want that. I just want to prove to you I'm worthy to be called your son. I'm worthy. And I just want to live this, in the poverty level and all that. We would just say, where did we go wrong? That's just, no kid's going to do that, right? They're going to receive what their parents. Come on, child of the Most High God, receive everything that God has for you. Reach out, grab it. I want to talk to you about that. So you need to put God on display. You receive out of his goodness. James chapter 1, verse 17 tells us every good gift, let's go back to verse 13. Let's get this. James chapter 1, verse 13, I believe it is. Thank you, Father. As they bring that up, James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say, now are you someone? I just want to make sure. Are you some? Okay. Let no one say when he is tempted, tested, or tried. That's what temptation is. That's what that word means. Tempted, you're tested, you're tried, you're going through something. Let no one say when he is tempted or tested or tried that God's the one that's doing it. Well, I know a lot of people that already don't do that. Well, God caused this to happen. God wants me. God's allowing this. God, he said, let no one say I'm tempted, tested, or tried by God. For God cannot be tempted, tested, or tried by evil. And so he doesn't bring evil on anybody else. He doesn't cause you to be sick. For some divine purpose of his own. He doesn't cause you to be poor for some divine purpose of his own. I mean, there is a clear line between what's good and what's not, and what's God and what's not. Everything that came in as a result of sin is, the Bible says, through what Adam did, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so darkness came in. Anything that is of darkness is not of God. You see God involved in people's lives. Abraham, the first thing he said to Abraham is, I'm going to bless you. And so blessing did not look like poverty. And blessing did not look like difficult times. Blessing raised him up above everybody else in the world at that time. The very first thing he did to Adam and Eve is he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. And so even with the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, he said, I've given you the ability, the power to get wealth that I may establish my covenant with you. I'm telling you, God wants us to live the blessed life. Amen. That's next week. I can't start talking about that right now. Look, God doesn't tempt anyone. Now let's go down to verse 17. He doesn't test. He says every good gift. Somebody say every good gift. Every perfect gift is from above. Man, what God gives is good and what God gives is perfect. Man, I just love that. I think I said this either last week or the week before. God doesn't give you something that you have to fix up.
That's right.
Amen. He doesn't just give you something partial. I say, now let's see what you can do with that. It's every good gift and every perfect or complete. It's awesome. And it's from above and it comes down from the Father of lights. And there's no variation or even shadow of turning. There's not even a hint that he's going to do something bad. There's not even a hint. So you've got to establish. So the way of faith, number one, is to establish his goodness in your life. Are y'all okay right there? Somebody getting something right there. Amen. You got to establish his goodness. And once you establish that, then number two, you got to begin to take that into your life. How do we do that? Well, as I talk about the way of faith, let me talk about what faith does. So you'll remember this. So faith, number one, faith sees, right? Say faith sees.
Faith sees.
Faith speaks.
Faith speaks.
Faith acts.
And faith acts.
You'll never experience the goodness of God until you start imagining it, until you start seeing it, until you can start picturing that in your life.
Yeah. That's right.
Okay? You won't go all in to what God has for you, as what Jennifer was talking about, until you're completely convinced in his goodness. Okay? Which means that there is a point that you've got to just imagine it, and you got to start talking it. You got to start agreeing with it. Remember, I started off by saying that with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. God has called you something. God has said something about you. God has declared something about you. And you got to get into the habit of declaring about yourself and saying about yourself what God has said about you. You'll never experience the changed life. You'll never experience the abundant life until you start saying some things about yourself and start declaring the goodness of God. I will declare the goodness of God in the land of the living. I am living in him, and I will declare his goodness in my life. I will start saying, you know, Psalm 91 says that he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. But then he goes on to say, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, he is my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. David has started, he was so full of the goodness of God. He knew that God, he said, you know, a lion came and God delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. He said, a bear came and God delivered me out of the mouth and the hands of the bear. He said, and so this big giant, God's going to deliver me. He knew about the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, and knew as he went to greater and greater things, God was going to be there with him. But notice he declared it confidently. He didn't sit there and say, God, let me pray about this. God, let me encourage myself. And then let me tell the king what I think he wants to hear. Mm-mm. He was declaring unashamedly what God had said about you. I'm telling you, it's time for our Christians not to be silent about the goodness of God. If you're going to experience the way of faith, if you're going to experience the life of faith, if you're going to experience his goodness, you're going to have to start saying some things. You're going to have to stop talking the problem and start talking the solution. You have his DNA. You are a born-again spirit that can speak his word into your life and experience what he has said. But the first place it needs is you need to make sure that you change your heart and you line up and you become a Prince William in the kingdom of God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Faith speaks. Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, it says that with a heart man believes unto to righteousness, but with a mouth confession is made unto salvation, to deliverance, that kind of thing. Now, as you begin to say, I'm the righteousness of God, I'm a child of God, I'm telling you what, God is good in my life. God is my refuge. I will not fear. If you're concerned about your boss, if you're concerned about if you have fear in your heart concerning about your future, you need to attack that fear with the goodness of God. You need to focus on who he is. Greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. I'm telling you what, God has given me authority. God has given me power. No demon, Satan, the devil can't come in and touch me. The Bible says that the wicked one doesn't touch me. Now thanks be unto God who always causes me to triumph. I have been made more than a conqueror through him. That, in other words, you're filling your mouth with what God says about you. You need to be in the habit of doing that. Do you think that David just made up all those songs, all those psalms, right? There's 150 of them, the majority of them written by David. Do you think he made all those up because, you know, one day he thought, man, this sounds good? No, what you're getting is what's coming out of his heart. He's so conditioned to talk about the goodness of God, to always give God glory. I'm telling you, you need to condition yourself on a daily basis to be declaring His praises, to be declaring His goodness, to be talking about what God has said about you. Well, I don't know what God said, but then I'd be finding out.
That's right.
It's not going to just come by osmosis. One day you're driving down the road. Oh, I think this is what God says about me. It means that you need to study a little bit. You need to find some things out. What has God said? The life that Jennifer and I live now is about a discovery of who God is, a discovery of who He's created me to be, and a discovery of what He's called me to do. And I mean, it continues to go from glory to glory to glory. And it's just fun. The life of faith is fun. Man, there's no life like it. Okay, I'd love to sit here and tell you testimony after testimony, but I kind of need to finish the series, so let's go through it, okay? All right, so declare His goodness. Faith sees, faith speaks, and then faith acts. Faith acts. Now, I want you to get this, okay? How you live your life is the best determination of whether you really have faith or not. What you say is important, but if it never moves into a place of action, then actually your faith is not alive. James chapter 2 tells us that faith without works is dead. In other words, he says that you can say, oh, I believe God. Oh, I believe in God. And he says, you know what? The devils believe in Him too. But they ain't saved. And so he goes on to say that your faith, if it doesn't have a lifestyle that reflects what you say you believe, then actually you really don't believe it. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, where it starts out in verse 1, it says faith is the substance of things hoped for. Your hope is the imagination of every good thing that God has done for you and God has made available to you. That's what hope is. It's the promise of God that you can see and that you can visualize. But your faith is what actually gives that substance to it. It says it's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And then so we find in verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why? Because, you know, you give Him pleasure when you say, I'll receive what you've given me by faith. Okay? Because you need to believe that God is, he goes on to say, and that He's a rewarder. And in other words, you need to have faith in the goodness of God, a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. But then he starts talking about this whole list of people that if you would take a look at it, what you find out is that, as it says, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. And that scripture says, because she judged him faithful. Again, it started with the faithfulness of God. But what you find is everything that people did, the great superheroes of faith, what they did is they just responded out of what they believed. When God said, I want to take you, Abraham, to a place, to a land, a brand new land that you've never seen before, but I'm going to give it to you. It says he went out by faith, not knowing where he was going. In other words, just simply because God said it, he said, I'm going to do it and I'm going to go, not knowing the direction I'm going, not knowing when I'm going to get there, but I'm just going to trust by faith. And so a man that is willing to just do what God says, a person that's just willing to say, I'm just going to go for it and just do what you tell me to do, is a person that's going to experience the promise of God. This happened over and over again, and I'm not going to take the time to go through everything in Hebrews 11, but this also happened in the life and the ministry of Jesus and also the ministry of the disciples. People that had faith, people that wanted to be healed, Jesus didn't just pray for them and say, be healed. Jesus actually gave them a command of something to do. The man with the withered hand is there wanting to be to be healed. Jesus tells him to stand up, as even the religious people were around him waiting to see what he was going to do. And Jesus didn't just go to him and say, "Now I command your hand to be healed," and, you know, and do all the things that we like to do. You know, we've got all of our sayings. Like if we were to pray over that hand in Jesus' name, we command every ligament, every tendon, everything to be made right. We command it to be made whole. Right now, we thank you, Father, that you're going to heal it, that you're going to thank you, Jesus. And we say this long prayer to make sure we cover every cell, every ligament, everything, so that we don't keep everything. You know what Jesus did? Stretch out your hand. He didn't pray for it. He just gave the man the command. And so the man had to respond in faith. He had to believe what he could have said. "But I can't." He could have said, but my hand is withered. No. He was looking to the author and the finisher of his faith, Jesus. And as soon as Jesus said, "Stretch forth your hand," something ignited on the inside of him, and he just stretched it forth and was completely healed. Man paralyzed, you know, and so his four friends takes him to a place. Check this out. Jesus is there in his house preaching the gospel. Religious people is all around him. People that go to church all the time. People that think that they know it all. And the Bible tells us that the power of the Lord was present, was right there to heal them. But do you know that nobody got healed? Power can be there. Jesus himself can be there. But nobody got healed until somebody with faith showed up. Woo! And so here they come. They say, "If we can get to Jesus, our friend's going to be healed." But there's too many people in the room. You know, you remember how I said faith's not passive? You know, they could have got there and seen the crowd. And they could have easily said, "Well, I guess it's not the will of the Lord for us to get healed today." Why? Because they could have said, "Well, I just want God to make it easy for me." Mm-mm. Faith is aggressive. Faith knows where the source is. Faith goes after the goodness of God. Faith says, "I am not going to stand by while other people are being blessed without also getting what God has provided for me." In other words, I'm not going to let Satan have an inch in my life. You're not going to have an inch in my family. You're not going to have an inch in my marriage. You're not going to have an inch in my finances. You're not going to have an inch in my body. I'm telling you, I'm going to believe for the goodness of God. I take it by faith in Jesus' name. And so here they are. They had faith. They just climbed up on top of the house. They tore up the roof of the house. They're like, "I will not take no for an answer. I got to get him to Jesus." And so they let him down. And so the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, how did he see their faith? By what they were doing. He didn't see their faith because they were back there, "Hey, can somebody please make way for us?" Or any? Nuh-uh. He saw an aggressiveness that they were not going to take no. They went in. And so when he saw their faith, all that man needed to hear, get this, was the word to act on. He's there waiting. He's there in the presence of Jesus. He's there wanting to be healed. So Jesus is present. He's present. Faith is present. Now he needs one more thing. He needs the word. And Jesus said, "Take up your bed and walk." And immediately faith got mixed with the word of God. And he stood up. He could have sat there. "Well, I've never been able to. Aren't you going to lay hands on me? Aren't you going?" No. He responded to the word. Are you responding to the word in your life? Have you judged God so faithful like Sarah did that you've now received the ability to bear the fruit of the Word of God and His goodness in your life? All through, Jesus, you know, told people, "Rise up, take up your bed." You see it in the book of Acts 3 times when they saw faith. Jesus Christ makes you whole. Get up. You know, the lepers, what did He tell them? Go show yourself to the priest. In other words, he didn't lay hands on them or anything like that. But what he did is he gave them something to do that was actually an action of their faith. Say, if you really believe that you're now healed, I want you to go and do what Moses has commanded you to do and go show yourself to the priest. And it says, as they went, they were cleansed. Not they looked to see if they were cleansed before they went. It's as they obeyed what Jesus said, all of a sudden their action with what they believed produced, allowed the word to do its work in their lives and produce healing. But what if they had sat there like so many people and like, I'll see it when I believe it, or I'll believe it when I see it. Lay hands on me first. I can't do that. What if it doesn't work? Mm-mm. I'm telling you, we got to move into a place. The way of faith, the life of faith is to go all in. To go all in. Some of you, I'll use finances as an example, for instance. Some of you have been believing God, praying God, praying to God, God bless me, God do this. Wait a minute. Thank you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Hmm. All right. Sorry, he's just giving me something to say, and I'll do it here in just a second. Let me finish this thought on finances real quick. You need to get a picture of what your finances are going to look like, but you also need to get a picture of what being blessed looks like and how you're going to respond out of that. If you weren't making ends meet, if you didn't have so much debt, if you had everything that you needed, what would your life look like? How would you, even in areas like giving and blessing others and blessing ministries and things like that? Because and then take a look at right now, is that what your life looks like? Like, for instance, if sometimes money is an uncomfortable subject in churches, but it shouldn't be. Jesus talked about it a lot. He said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so, as much value as we place on our money and things like that, we need to take a kingdom approach and a kingdom mindset to it. So I'm not going to apologize for talking about it. Because if you've got things that, if it's so grabbed your heart that it's strangled your life and you're under pressure and you're under stress, God wants you to be free from that. And there's a way to be free from that. So if living the kingdom life when it comes to your finances means that you're giving weekly, that you're honoring God with your substance, that you're doing those things that He commanded regarding your finances. Now, if you were to take a look in an inventory of the last 3 months of your life, if you were to take an inventory of that and you look at that and you say, now, does how I've handled my finances reflect what I say I believe or what I want God to do in my life? And if the answer is no, you actually have an indicator of actually what you believe. So it's not just what you're saying and it's just not what you agree with. It's actually reflected in your actions. And so what you have to do is you have to start kind of reevaluating, okay, how can I now move into a place that I'm obeying what God has said to do and to move into a place that my faith is reflected in my finances? That's just one area. You can do the same thing in your marriage. If your marriage is cold right now, if your wife or your husband is cold towards you, what does it look like instead of you waiting for them to apologize to you, instead of you waiting for them to get right, instead of you waiting for them to make it right? And so I'm just going to, keep my heart guarded. What does it look like if you really believe that God is at work in their lives? How are you going to respond to them? How are you going to be all in with regards to them? What does that look like? Take an inventory of what's been going on for the last 3 months. Now, this is what the Lord was talking to me about. Alan, you can come on up. Don't fall into the trap of saying, how do I get more faith?
That's right.
The disciples kind of fell into that. They said, Lord, increase our faith. God, give us more faith. And so here they were. They were looking for this, I don't know, the definable measure. When do you finally get there? When do you finally have great faith? When do you finally... So I want to give you some things that's going to help you with this. First of all, Jesus didn't respond by saying, okay. He didn't respond by saying, okay, this is how you get more faith. He responded by saying, even if you have faith, even as a mustard seed, then you would just simply say. In other words, you would do something. You would say something. Your faith would now move you to act a certain way, to start saying. You would say to this sycamine tree, be removed, be cast into the sea. In other words, you need to stop trying to get to some unattainable goal of having some unattainable measure of faith, and you just need to start living and go all in. And when you start going all in, you're going to start experiencing the goodness of God.